All right, good evening. Thank you, Jeremy, for the presentation. It's exciting to see what the Lord is doing through your family, and it's hard to believe it's been 10 years. It's kind of gone by quickly, probably not as quickly for you. but we are praying for you guys and appreciate how fitting it is on our topic this evening on the Great Commission. So as we continue this series on New Testament principles, this evening we'll be talking about the Great Commission. Just of note, I just wanted to kind of reiterate the fact that, you know, we discuss these things on New Testament principles as a reminder and an encouragement of why we're here. Why do we do things the way we do them? Things become kind of habit, and they become familiar, and we sometimes lose sight of the significance, the importance of meeting together, of fulfilling our calling. And so let's look humbly at the Word as we approach this topic. And I will preface all of this saying that I present this information with humility, understanding I have been very challenged in my own life on this topic, and I am seeing where I'm lacking in many ways. And so pray for me as well. This has been a good study, but also a very challenging one. So starting out, let's read from five passages. So to save a little bit of time, I'm not sure if everybody can read that on the screen. I'll be moving through this somewhat quickly, but I wanted to get it all in one place, the five passages of Scripture where we see the commission from Jesus. And to me, this was helpful to kind of see it all in one place, see the different themes, the differences, and that type of thing. So starting in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Mark chapter 16, 15 through 18. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but the one who has not believed will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink deadly poison, it will not harm them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Luke chapter 24, 46 through 49, "So it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." John chapter 20, verses 21 through 22. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be to you. Just as the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" And finally, Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. "But he said to them, 'It is not for you to know periods of time or appointed times which the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and as far as the remotest part of the earth." So let's just open in prayer. Father, we just ask for your spirit to guide us into your truth, to reveal what you have for us this evening. I pray that I will not be a hindrance or be in the way of what you have for us to see and learn this evening. We pray that our hearts will be open to receive and to be not just hearers, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, by way of background, just wanted to set the stage as we continue and kind of dive into this this discussion of the Great Commission. I guess, first of all, why is it the Great Commission? Well, it was repeated 5 times. That's one good reason. But it really reflects God's heart and his mission for us in the world. So as far as background goes, I just kind of wanted to set the stage. Starting at the very beginning, we see God's heart toward man being for fellowship. Genesis 1 through 1 and 2 and creation, and then the fall of man occurs, and we see immediately God pursuing man. Especially the story of Cain is interesting to see. God's pursuit of the first prototype of an unbeliever. And that pursuit continues through the entire Old Testament. And we see God's purposes being accomplished in the nation of Israel and through specific prophets that he designated. But all of this was leading up until the present age of the church. This was all leading up until Christ coming, the Messiah, where he would establish his church. And so God's purpose in the present age is centered on the church. And so we must ask, well, who is the church? In some instances, the term church refers to the local body of believers, but in this sense, we are referring to the global body of the redeemed, those who have been redeemed, who are covered by the blood of Christ. So to explain and expound on that a little bit, the church is those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. They have new life through his resurrection. They have Christ as their head. They are sealed and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So it is a global group, a global body of Christ. The church was a great mystery until now. It was not revealed until Christ came. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 3. The purpose of the church is to demonstrate the wisdom and grace to heaven and earth, the wisdom and grace of God to the praise of his glory. That is the purpose of the church. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3. So really everything from this point forward falls under this goal, to demonstrate the glory of God's wisdom and grace. So let's keep that in mind as we continue. And then also, as the head, Christ is in the process of building his church. He takes responsibility for building his church. And we see him prophesy about this, to foretell this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, about how he would build his church. So, in addition to this, his immediate purpose in the world is the calling out of all who will believe until the completion of the church. And we see that in Romans chapter 11, 25, 2 Peter chapter 3. This is important because his immediate purpose is not restraining evil in the world necessarily. It's not social reform. It's not solving poverty and these other potentially good things, right? But his purpose is calling those who will believe to be a part of his church, to complete his church before he returns. The next point I feel is important as way of context for this discussion is that Christ calls every believer individually to participate in this process of building of his church. I bring this up partly because in some of my studies, one person in particular noted how it is not a corporate calling, it is an individual calling. And this goes along the same lines as we talked in the last few weeks, especially about the priesthood of all believers and the individual calling, the privileges and responsibilities that we as believers have. And I feel that this is clearly by design, that God knows human hearts. And if it was just a matter of a corporate program for reaching the world, as long as you were part of the group, then you'd feel safe. You'd feel good, right? You'd be like, okay, I checked that block. But no, this is an individual calling to all believers. And, you know, it's also interesting that the Bible says really not that much about the organization of the local church and how things are conducted as a corporate body, but it is the emphasis is on the individual and the mission that we have as individuals. And we'll cover that a little bit more in a few minutes. All right, next item here is that Christ is our teacher and example for reaching the lost. We see that in Matthew chapter 4 and then also John 17. He calls his disciples to be fishers of men, that he says he will make them fishers of men. And also he says, as I was, so are you in the world. He's sending us as he was. We also have this truth that the fulfilling of our individual calling is done only through the power of the Holy Spirit and not out of efforts of the flesh. And there is great joy and reward for participation in his work of pursuing the lost. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Philippians 4, Matthew 6, and 1 John 3. We see this truth of the joy and the reward of participating in this process. And I'm sure there's many others in the New Testament. So all this is to sort of help us sort of frame our give us a frame of reference as we approach this topic, but I wanted to really narrow this down into what is the importance of this, right? How does this really apply to me? Well, it's interesting to see that all the other things that we do as a body in heaven, we can do them better, right? In heaven, they'll become more of a reality. They'll become more complete and better. But there is one thing that we cannot do in heaven, and that is reach the lost. So it's really why we're here, right? Jesus probably maybe would have come already if this wasn't the case. You know, we ask, why is he waiting? Why doesn't he return now, right? Well, he's building his church, and he is patient and long-suffering so that all would come to repentance. It's also interesting, just going back to that question of why are we here, right? Why is each one of us here tonight? Well, is it not the product or the fruit of someone taking this word seriously and putting it into action? Everyone here is here because they either heard directly or indirectly the gospel, right? We're all here because of someone taking the Great Commission seriously and putting it into action. And then secondly, we're here because Christ has not returned, because he has not finished building his church. So let's just keep these truths in mind as we dive in to the five passages where we see the Great Commission. So, yes. Oh, thank you. So, for me, this was helpful. I know the text is kind of small on the screen, but for me, this was helpful to see it in one location and see the themes that you can find throughout all five of these passages. So what we see here and what I would like to draw out, what the Lord has laid on my heart for this evening is, first of all, Christ's claim, his command, and his comfort. And we see an element of those in all five passages. Some of them are not as explicitly stated, but it is clearly there in each one. And so I've kind of just underlined by color where we can see those truths highlighted and the intent and the word that we are to receive from this commission. So we'll be going through his claim of all authority, having all authority, his command, go and tell, and his comfort, his presence, and his power that he promises to us. So, and then at the end, we will look at some obstacles, maybe some things that come up that prevent us from accomplishing this. So first of all authority, Christ's claim of all authority. As I was studying this, I looked up at the wall in my office, and I saw this document that I have on there, and it was the commissioning by the President of the United States as an officer in the Army. So I spent 10 years in the Army, and that document of commissioning was a very important part of my life during that time in the Army. And it kind of struck me that, you know, a commission, you could say it's a task, it's a direction, a command, but a commission is really starts with authority when you really break it down. And it's something you have to settle first of all. And if you look at the document, the president gives the Secretary of the Army the authority to commission officers in the Army to accomplish the mission, to accomplish the task at hand. And that established and delegated authority is what allows an officer to enforce discipline, to carry out his duties and ensure those who are under him stay in line, essentially. And this authority is absolutely key, because if it's not in place, then you end up with chaos and everyone loses sight of the mission. We also see this in just our everyday work lives. If we direct somebody to go start a project somewhere, they take you at your word that you have the authority, but you have also acquired the proper approvals for them to be in that location doing that thing at that time. And so we see this delegation and this idea of authority playing out in our lives every day. We just don't think about it a whole lot, I think. So what's the significance of this? Well, first of all, we have to recognize the fact that no one in their right mind made such a claim as Jesus did, especially in the Matthew 28 passage, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. So the first issue that you must settle is, have you dealt with this? Have you decided whether or not this is true? You have to settle this up front. And maybe you're sitting here and you're not sure, but I would challenge you to look at this, because it's either true or it's not true. And I've come to the conclusion that it's true, because it lines up with all of the words and the deeds that we see throughout the Gospels that we talked about earlier at the breaking of bread, that it is true, that he does have all authority. It's interesting to see Daniel chapter 9, we see a short passage that I want to read that references this authority. I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 13, Daniel is telling of this vision. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So speaking of the Son of Man, of Jesus, we see there sort of a look into the future of his coming kingdom that will not pass away. Throughout the Gospels, we see this authority. We see the people who engaged with Jesus, their continual comment was, he speaks not like the scribes and Pharisees, but he speaks with authority. We also see his authority over the physical realm and the spiritual realm. And for the sake of time, we won't get into each one of those. But then at the end of the Gospels, when we see Jesus make this statement, it's like a culmination. The fact that he had defeated the last enemy of death, that everything was in subjection under his feet, that Satan has been defeated. He is just waiting for his final day when that will be revealed. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 talks about this, about all things being subjected under his feet. The other interesting thing about authority is this delegation of authority that is happening in the Great Commission. We see in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, he talks about the keys to the kingdom. He tells his disciples that they will have the keys to the kingdom. And you don't have keys unless you have the authority to bear those keys and use them appropriately. And what was he indicating? Just the fact that he was delegating the ability to give the keys to the kingdom to anyone who would receive it, who would accept Christ as their Savior. It's an interesting word picture there. So what should our response be to this statement of him having all authority? Well, first of all, I would say we should fall at his feet in worship and ascribe to him the worth that he is due. That is a transforming thing. It focuses our devotion. It keeps our heart focused on him from loving lesser things, being distracted. It also gives us boldness. We see that in Acts 13. People were saying they must have been with Jesus. They're uneducated men. And they have boldness that is otherwise unexplainable. So Christ is looking for a personal relationship, and I think we lose sight of the fact that, you know, we have access to the one who has all authority over the physical realm, the spiritual realm, over heaven and earth, and he has called us to this. So what is our second response? Well, we are called to be living sacrifices. So availability, basically, is what this boils down to, right? The term availability kept coming up to me while I was studying this. Going back to that picture of a soldier. So 2 Timothy 2:4 talks about how a soldier does not entangle himself in civilian pursuits because it distracts him from his mission. And I experienced that when I was an officer. I had people who were trying to run businesses along with being a soldier, and it usually didn't work out. They were usually not available when you needed them, right? Also, being a clean and useful vessel. And then, obviously, obedient, yielding to the will and looking to please your commanding officer, right? So our availability is key. So all this to say, do you see how the commission is first about authority? And if you don't settle this matter up front, you're not going to get very far with your commission, right? Really, if you don't settle it, the commission has no weight and has no effect, because you will not have the tools you need to carry this thing out. Secondly here, we see Christ's command, go and tell. It's very simple. We shouldn't overcomplicate this, but it is very clear from all of the five passages that we looked at that we are to go to all the nations, to all creation, to the remotest part of the earth. What does this really mean for us? Well, I guess one thing is they're not going to just come to you, right? We have to get out there and find them where they are. Find unbelievers, the lost, where they are. Essentially, get out of our comfort zone. You know, one thing that came to my mind was I think sometimes we get wrapped around this idea, well, we need to invite people to church, and then they'll hear the gospel. Well, maybe there are cases where that is the appropriate thing to do, but the command is to go and tell, right? You can tell them the gospel in whatever environment you're in. I was reading one book, and the guy, he made the comment that, you know, in some cases, Satan will even organize unbelievers for us so that we can tell more about the gospel at one time. Let's look for those opportunities, right? I thought that was an interesting statement. So Paul in 1 Corinthians says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Talk about getting out of your comfort zone, right? I've become all things to all men. So secondly, here we see tell. So there's these statements that I've pulled out from those five passages. One of them is to make disciples. Really, if you look at the translation of this word disciple, it just means a learning believer or a believer who's continuing in the faith. Or growing in his faith, right? It's not some higher level of believer. It's simply a follower of Jesus who is learning and following him. It says, "Teach them all that Jesus commanded. Preach the gospel. Proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. And be a witness." Those are the five statements that we see. And then we have additional passages there. And for the sake of time, I won't read them. But and then we also see the statement, the command to baptize. Why is this mentioned? Well, baptism is a public demonstration of faith in Christ. It's a sign of genuine faith. And so that is our goal, is that we would tell the lost and they would be converted as genuine believers and followers of Christ. Fairly simple, but important to understand. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, this is just a summary, but we have Paul saying, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So, what are some distractions that take us away from our mission? I think sometimes in our local churches, we can be distracted with kind of maintenance of what we already have, right? We can be distracted with programs, with, you know, enjoying the company of like-minded people, right? Encouragement, even training and equipping can become a distraction if it is not focused on the mission, right? It reminded me again of a soldier who's in peacetime. His training becomes the end goal. And it becomes, I want to get good marks on my training, not actually, I want to be ready for battle. That's really what it comes down to. Are we out there doing battle for the kingdom? And does that help us focus what we're doing as a local body, right? So the third point here is Christ's comfort, his presence and his power. Again, we see that throughout the five statements of Jesus. And the first thing is that we have available to us the resources to fulfill our mission. Not only that, but it would absolutely be crazy for us to try to accomplish this on our own resources, right? When you really think about it, not only does it do we not have the strength to do it, we wouldn't even be able to start essentially without his resources. But it would also, if we did accomplish it on our own resources, who would get the glory in the end? Us rather than Christ, right? And Ephesians 6:18. Oh, I'm sorry, not if that was the wrong passage. That, you know, I don't have the passage in front of me right now, but that no flesh should glory in his presence, right? It is Christ working through us to build his church, to accomplish his purposes. So Jesus is our model for this. And the two things that were impressed, that the Lord really pressed on my heart, was his love and his reliance on the Spirit and everything that he did to reach the lost around him. His love, he loved them to the end. He loved us to the end. He gave his life. His love was so great that he was willing to give his life. And we are called to love to the point of giving our lives for the lost and the lost world around us. And then reliance on the Holy Spirit for our service, just as Christ did. It is interesting to see that the filling, so there's kind of five distinct activities of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. We see sealing, regenerating, baptizing, and indwelling as very distinct things in the Scripture, but there is also a filling that happens. And Ephesians 5:18 talks about us continually being filled. And this is a interesting study, because for us to accomplish our mission, we need to be focused on what the Spirit has for us in each moment and each interaction that we have. And it requires us to continually be filled, which essentially is removing the hindrances, you know, and receiving and yielding to his will. Lewis Sperry Schaefer says, he has an excellent book, which I actually brought because it's been very helpful to me. It's called Major Bible Themes, and it goes through a lot of foundational doctrines of the Bible. But he says, to be filled with the Spirit is to have the Spirit fulfilling in the heart and life all that he came into that life to do. It is not to acquire more of the Spirit, but rather that the Spirit acquires more of the believer, that every hindrance may be removed. I thought that was well stated and helpful. So we see also in Ephesians 4:7, just thinking about the gift that has been given to us in the Holy Spirit that is available to us to accomplish our mission. Ephesians 4:7-13, again, this is paraphrased for the sake of time, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift for the building up of the body of Christ. This is not for selfish gain. The Holy Spirit was not given to us so that we can live a comfortable and happy life, but for the benefit and the growth of the body. 2 Timothy 1:6-9, Paul says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." And he goes on to say, "But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." So the Holy Spirit helps us endure hardship. And then Ephesians 6:18 tells us that we should be praying at all times in the Spirit. It's interesting, just thinking about this presence and power that Christ promises to us to accomplish this mission that would otherwise be impossible. Alistair Begg has a good discussion on the Great Commission, and he made the point, which really kind of struck home for me. He said, you know, in John chapter 20, when the disciples are all huddled in the locked rooms twice, and Jesus appears to them in the room, you know, a lot of people get wrapped around the miracle that it was that Jesus came through the wall. You know, the doors were locked and Jesus appeared in the room. And he said, the real miracle here is that Jesus got them out. Because they were fearing for their lives, they were hiding, they were timid, and they were thinking that everything just got turned upside down and they were about to lose their lives, right? The miracle is that Jesus got them out of that locked room, out to the world, and actually accomplished what he had sent them to do. That's the real miracle. And so when we think about this, is that a lot of times we have fears and doubts, and we say, well, I don't know how Christ could ever accomplish these things through me, right? And they come up and they become obstacles to us. But if Christ could take those fearful, doubting disciples and send them out into the world to do the things that they did in the book of Acts, then he most certainly can do a miracle in your life and get you out into the world, right? So let's look at some obstacles just briefly. Try to bring this home and see how these three things kind of address some of these maybe excuses or things that come to our mind as we make an effort to accomplish our commission that Christ has given us. So I basically just, this is kind of in no particular order, but I've brought up a lot of these things that commonly come to my mind. My guess is many of them have come to your mind when it comes to telling people about Jesus. So the three categories I feel like are clearly addressed by the things we just talked about: the authority, the command, and the power and presence that we've been given. And so the main goal here is to see how when these things come to mind, we need to have tools to address them and to deal with them so that we can overcome our fears and doubts, right? So first of all, I don't have the right to push my beliefs on others. That's a really common one right now. I don't have the right, or maybe they will think that I don't have the right to, right? Well, have you dealt with the authority of Christ? If he is truly the king who has dominion that will never end, then yes, you do. You have been delegated the authority and commanded to spread the good news, right? I don't have the time. Well, you know, if Jesus were here, and this is not, this is just, you know, something that I've been thinking about. If Jesus were in the room right now and he asked you, let's review your next month's calendar, how much time would he find on the calendar accomplishing the Great Commission? It's just a challenging thought. What will people think? Well, when you have Christ in the right place, that should evaporate from your mind, essentially. What if the fear of man? They'll think I'm a hypocrite, or Satan loves to bring these things to our minds at the most inopportune times, right? He likes to bring up, you know, your failures, past sin, whatever it is, that will say, well, this person's not going to think, you know, they're going to just ignore me or whatever. You know, these things always come up. But when we really consider the authority that Christ has, that we have been given the keys to the kingdom, the significance of that, it should dissipate these things from our minds. They won't want to talk about Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people out there who the only reason they have not come to faith in Christ is because they believe that he will not forgive them, that they cannot be forgiven for the things that they've done because they're that bad. There are many people out there like that. So are you going to find out what's keeping them? Laziness. There's no room for laziness, right? When the king has called you to a mission. So this next category is, well, I don't know what to do. It's pretty simple. It's go and tell. Go out there and tell, preach the gospel. I don't know where to start. Well, Paul says, I preach Christ crucified. It's a simple message, right? That's where to start. I don't know how. If you are a believer and you came to faith in Christ, then you know how you came to faith. You know what the process is, so therefore you actually have at least one tool of explaining to someone else. And then the rest comes with practice and maybe talking with other believers, right? Most people have already heard the gospel. One book I've been reading, another one I'll recommend here, it's called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. You've hopefully maybe have seen that around. If you haven't, I'd recommend reading it. He says that someone did a study somewhere that the average number of times that someone hears the gospel before receiving Christ is somewhere between 7 and 8 times. So saying that they've already heard the gospel as an excuse is not really an excuse, because it could be planting seeds over the course of time until that seed grows into faith. I don't have the ability or gifts. As we saw before, this idea of availability, someone said that the greatest ability that you can have for Christ is availability. So let's think, let's just remember that. I don't have the resources. That's actually true. You don't have the resources by yourself, but with Christ, you do through His Spirit. What if I'm rejected? This is very common in my mind, thinking through the worst case scenarios of what someone's going to say or do. But if we really look at it, there's really 3 outcomes that can happen when you tell someone about Christ. They can either accept Christ, which is a win, right? They can reject Christ, which seems like a loss. And then you can plant a seed, and that seed can eventually grow into faith. But when you are rejected by someone for telling them about Christ, 1 Peter 4:14 and Luke 6:22 and 23 describes the blessing that it is to be rejected for His name's sake. And so really, it's a win-win-win. The only 3 options that can happen when you tell someone about Jesus, it's all win, right, for the believer. Next here is, I won't know how to answer. Come talk to me. Come talk to anybody. Come read this book. In fact, I'll give, if you're interested, there's a little handout that comes with this, and it's points to remember and useful memory verses for sharing the gospel with someone. And if you would like, I'm going to leave it right up here. You can come take a picture of it, save it on your phone, and hopefully use it this week. And then I've never been successful. We already talked about the 3 possible outcomes. Ultimately, it's Christ who's building His church. It is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to carry out the mission, right? It is Christ who takes responsibility for building His church. So just in closing, I want you to just think about all the people that you will interact with this coming week. So collectively here in this room, there's probably hundreds of people that we will each come into contact with. And just think about those. How many of those people are unbelievers? And I just want to get specific here when we pray, that we can pray for opportunities for the gospel to go out. So let's close in prayer. Father, we just are humbled by this word, by this command that You've given us, that You have chosen us to participate in Your work in building Your church to bring the lost to salvation. We want to submit to Your authority, to yield to Your Spirit, and to be available. And we just pray specifically for all these people who came to our minds, that we will be seeing and talking to this coming week, we pray for opportunities for the gospel to be planted in their hearts, for even a seed to be planted. We pray that you will give us, we know that you promise to give us the resources that we need, the words to say in those moments. We pray that we will be ready and available for those moments. And we just pray for us to follow you and to please you in obeying this commission that you've given us. I pray that your Spirit will work through your word to produce fruit. And we just thank you for all of the unsearchable riches of grace that you have bestowed on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.